Thank you for coming this evening. Let us turn, please, in our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I read the portion of Scripture this morning from this chapter, but not really addressed the chapter specifically, but rather sought to ask some fundamental questions with regards to life, with regards to salvation, and bringing to bear upon you the importance of trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only one who can meet our need and to give us purpose in life, to give us lives that will be fulfilling lives, carry us through life with meaning, help us to put things into perspective, the madness, the craziness which is all around us, so that by following Christ we will not be sucked into the world and its ways, for the world is doomed. The world is ripe for judgment, and God will come back in the person of Christ, as he has promised to do. And when he comes back, it will be to take his people out of this world. Those who have trusted him will be snatched away, and those who remain behind will remain behind for the judgment of God, which is an eternal judgment. Now, the words before us are the words of God, of course, but God used human instruments so that he could give them his word, and they in turn could write his word. And we have these words, thank God, in our own language today. Paul, he admits in verse 13 that he was a blasphemer. He blasphemed the name of God. He didn't think he was blaspheming the name of God. He thought he was all right with God. Imagine an intellectual giant like Paul the Apostle. He had it in his head that he was doing God's will and living a proper life, and that God was pleased with him, when all the time his life was diametrically opposed to God. There's a lot of people in this world, and they're in for a rude awakening. They think they're all right with God. They think that before God, they are living a good life, and God will give them a little pat on the head and welcome them into heaven. And God will really say to them, I don't know you. Depart from me. Depart from me. Sad. Well, Paul not only admits to being a blasphemer, he admits to being a persecutor. He persecuted the Christians. He couldn't stand them. Just like these media moguls today. They can't stand the Christian community. They can't stand the Bible. They don't believe in God. They don't believe in Christ. They don't believe that Christ is the only way to heaven. They are mad with the Christians today. And they persecute them, not by taking their lives, but by writing slanderous articles and flying in the face of God by doing the things that God says we are not to do. But says Paul, even though I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and I went about injuring people, nevertheless, God had mercy upon my soul. Isn't that beautiful? Imagine God having mercy upon an individual like that. When he deserved to be banished from God's presence and sent to hell and eternally in the lake of fire, just like you and I deserve the same thing. I'm not saying for one moment that we went to the same extreme as Paul. But that's what we deserve, because we're all sinners like Paul. And sinners who transgress God's law deserve the justice and the condemnation and the penalty that goes with defying God and flying in the face of his law. You know, the amazing thing is that God wants to come out to you and to me in mercy. Not giving us what we deserve, but showing his love to us. Letting us hear the gospel.
And then, in our hearts, He draws us to Himself. He draws us to Himself. This, to me, is the most beautiful thing in the world. I have read much in my life. 4 years at high school, 4 years at university, 2 years at another university, a school teacher all my life, most of my life, until I retired. I have read many, many books, and I love reading. It's one of my prime delights to read. I have read much, but I have never read a story like this. Never. To me, this is the sweetest story ever told. I love to tell the story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story, even though I might tell it in weakness. Others can tell it better than I. I recognize them, and I love to tell the story. Paul obtained mercy because he did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of God, and he talks about the faith in verse 14, and the love which is in Christ Jesus. He was a recipient of these great blessings. And you can be a recipient of these blessings tonight. Many of you, if not all of you, have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. God has shown mercy upon you. Are you grateful for it? Have you thanked Him today? Have you thanked Him? You know, one of the worst sins that a Christian could commit is the sin of ingratitude. How can we get through any day without thanking God for His mercies and for the glorious gift of salvation? And then he says these lovely words, the gospel in a nutshell. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I have 3 points for you this evening on which to hang your thoughts. I want to talk about the credibility of the gospel. This is a faithful saying. I want to talk about the content of the gospel. The content. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And thirdly, I want to talk about the claim of the gospel. It is worthy to be received by everybody. This is a very simple gospel message this evening. Just glance down at the verse once again. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am. Let us then talk about the credibility of the gospel. It commends itself to people who may be in doubt. This gospel is a faithful saying. The content of the gospel, in other words, what Paul is saying here, by the power of the Holy Spirit, what I'm about to say is absolutely true. It's trustworthy. It's dependable. It is God's Word. And therefore you can rest your whole being upon it. You have nothing to fear. This is in contrast to the false teachers who are all around us today, just the way they were in Paul's day. Beware of false teachers who will come along to you and say, well, now, I believe what you believe, but, you know, I want to add something to what God has said. How dare you add something to what God has said? Do you think God does not know what He's doing? Do you think God does not give us sufficient in His Word? You know, there's very little that we can read today that's trustworthy. Very, very little. Have you noticed this? Are there weapons of mass destruction, for example, in Iraq? Well, the statement was made, yes, there are. They haven't been found yet. The CIA gave reports to the president, reports that he believed to be true, and are these reports are false? Perhaps time will tell. But at the moment, the whole world seems to be up in arms because a war was started in Iraq without proper, trustworthy information, intelligence. I have a piece of paper here. And it's written, this article is written by Thomas Sowell, who's a freelance syndicated columnist for the newspapers throughout the USA. He talks about the media bias and the fraudulent media bias. In even the best known and most prestigious media outlets, crucial facts have been left out of news stories when those facts would have undermined or destroyed a liberal argument. Conversely, false claims have been widely reported as facts in the media when those claims supported the liberal vision of the world. He's saying here, you can't trust what you read. Here's a classic example. A classic media fraud was the 1996 story of a wave of arsons directed against the black churches by racists. It made headlines across the country and was featured on network television news. It sparked indignant editorials and angry outbursts from black activists. The President of the United States, President Clinton, recalled his own sadness as a child at the burning of the black churches in Arkansas. How do you like that? Now listen to this. In the end, however, the whole thing turned out to be false. Those few journalists who bothered to check found that there were no facts to support this story, and that which was fact, they were refuted. Even a commission appointed by President Clinton reached the same conclusion. Moreover, not a single black church in Arkansas had burned down during Bill Clinton's childhood. You see, the media is out with their fraudulent reporting. And everyone seems to buy newspapers and magazines, and we listen to the news, and it's all slanted. There may be little degrees of truth here and there, but by and large, we're all brainwashed. And the Bible says, you can depend on the Bible. This is a trustworthy statement. This is something you can depend upon. There is no falsity about this. This is the Word of God. To you young men and young women who are Christians, read your Bible. It's the only reliable source of truth in the universe. The moderator of the largest church in Canada, it's called the United Church, a few large denominations all got together and they united under one banner, the United Church of Canada. The moderator of that huge church, he does not believe in the deity of Christ. He once believed that Jesus was the Son of God. He no longer believes that. If you don't believe that, you can't be saved. Can't be saved. For it's only God who saves you. And if you don't believe that Jesus is God, you have no Savior. No Savior. Tom Harper, who's also a syndicated religious columnist in Canada, he writes in newspapers and magazines, and he's interviewed on television. Oh no, if you saw him, he's very poised and very polished. And he's very highly educated in religious matters. He does not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. The Canadian government had a memorial service in Nova Scotia when that Swiss airplane, which left New York and was traveling north eastwards towards Switzerland, it crashed. And they had a memorial service in Nova Scotia. And the Prime Minister and his government issued a dictum to all the religious leaders who were there. Do not mention the name of Christ in your prayers or in your sermons. We are a society in Canada where we all live together in a multicultural society. Don't mention Christ. How do you like that? False teachers, even right up to the Premier of Canada. Francis Schaeffer was one of those. He founded that great organization in Switzerland called L'Abri. L'Abri is the French for the shelter. Thousands of young people all over the world came to Francis Schaeffer, this brilliant evangelist and teacher of the Word of God. And there they found wonderful teaching, and they grew in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Come, Francis Schaeffer, Frank Schaeffer.
has denied the deity of Christ. How sad is this? Now, do you deny the testimony? Do you deny that this is the Word of God? Will you deny the testimony of God? Will you deny the testimony of millions of people across the world who believe that this is the Word of God and whose lives have been changed just like that of the Apostle Paul? Are you going to deny it? Are you going to say it's false? You can trust this Word implicitly. I speak from experience. And you know, if I were to invite all the believers just to stand up where they are, I'd love to do this, but there's no time for it. And if I were to address, do you believe that this is the Word of God and you can put your implicit trust in it? Each person would say amen. I know before I do it, but that's exactly what they would say. Those who love the Lord Jesus Christ and depend upon Him entirely for their salvation, that's exactly what that would say. To disbelieve the Word of God is totally unreasonable. Because you're flying in the face not only of God, you're flying in the face of the evidence of millions of people who have put their trust in God through the knowledge of His Holy Word. Not only unreasonable, by the way, it's unwise. It's unwise to disbelieve the Bible. Because God is going to judge you, and He's going to judge me, and He's going to take into account the things that you have heard. And it's very unwise to turn your back upon God and upon God's Word, because God is going to judge you for this. No question about that. So much then for the credibility of the gospel message. It's something. I'm glad, you know, that I've come here all the way from Canada and then from Boca Raton down to here. Driving up and down that highway today is not a very pleasurable thing. But I tell you, when you're driving down to proclaim the gospel, you know you're preaching something worthwhile. Whether people believe it or not, it's worthwhile. It's the God's word. It's the gospel message. The gospel message is credible. It's something that you can believe in. Okay, so what is this trustworthy universal message which we can implicitly put our trust in? Well, of course, let's talk now about the content of the gospel. It says, now listen to the content. Four little parts. I mean, this is so simple. It's as simple as ABC. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the gospel. Let's take the first one, Christ Jesus. Incidentally, you know, every word in the Bible is inspired. Why does it not say Jesus Christ? Why does it say Christ Jesus? Why does it not say the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I do believe that this little picture here of the gospel has to do with Christ. Christ is the Messiah. Christ is the Godward aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who was spoken of in the past that He would come. There would come a day when God would visit this planet. So God comes first, you see. God anticipating His coming into the world. Then He came into the world, and His name was Jesus. So that's why I believe that these names are the way they are. God first, and then man. God's name first, Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Perfect One, the Holy One. And then comes Jesus, who was born, you remember, cradled in a stable. That's what we say. So it's all bound up in these two words. Christ Jesus. The anointed King. Anticipated. Prophesied. And all those prophecies came true. This is another reason why I believe the Bible. You want evidence? As I said this morning, you sit down and talk with me and I'll give you all the evidence you want. Hundreds of promises and prophecies, and they were all fulfilled. And there are many, many more yet to be fulfilled. God in flesh. How do you like that? That's the gospel message. That the Almighty God of the universe, the God of creation, He came to this tiny speck, this tiny planet in His universe. He became a human being. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, Christ Jesus. And of course, when we think of this, we think of the virgin birth, don't we? We think of the Lord coming down, and there he is, the one who fills the whole universe, I said today. The one who fills all the universe. Like, this is mysterious. There he is, cloistered in the womb of a young girl in Palestine 2,000 years ago. I mean, this is absolutely staggering. Divine in himself. Now, what greater Savior could you want than that? If you want a Savior, you have got to have a Savior who can save you. And there's no one can save you but Jesus. He's not only willing to save you, he's able to save you. I remember reading a dreadfully sad story of a grandmother who was attending to her grandchild. This grandmother just turned her back for a moment to go into the kitchen to get something, and when she came out, she saw her grandchild struggling in the water of the swimming pool. The dear grandmother was frantic, desperate. She was not able to swim herself, but she was so overwrought. I have to save my grandchild. So she jumped into the water, and the both of them perished. She was willing to save her grandchild, but she wasn't able to do it. Many of you know Mr. Bertel from Boca Raton. He visits Boulevard periodically. Just a short time ago, he had this urge. He would normally lie down for a while in the afternoon, but he had this tremendous urge to go down to the swimming pool where his daughter was with her children. And when he went down, he happened to say to his granddaughter, "Where's Kevin? Where's Kevin?" And the mother jumped up, frightened. And there was Kevin lying face down in the swimming pool, in a part of the pool that she could not see. The child was rushed to hospital. In God's mercy, in that particular child's case, child recovered in the hospital for a few days. The child recovered. The child was saved. So you want a Savior, you see, who is able to save you, and that is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus. Now, what did he do? Well, he came. I love this, you know. I love this word, come, to come, the verb to come. Past tense, he came. Now, of course, if Jesus came to this planet, this not only implies that he was born here, like a human being is born, but this implies that he lived before he was born. And that's the Savior that I present to you this evening. The Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is not only one who was born of Mary and of the Holy Spirit, but he was the one who existed long before he was born throughout the countless ages of eternity past. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. Does not say he was created. Does not say he came into existence. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. There it is. The Father sent the Son into the world to be the Savior of the world. And so he came by human birth. I mean, what a mind-boggling story this is. John likes to speak of his coming. I've mentioned some verses already. This is that prophet who should come, he says in chapter 6 of his gospel. Martha says, "I believe you are the Son of God who came into the world." I love that. Chapter 12, "I am come a light into the world," the words of our Lord himself. And again in chapter 16, "I came forth from the Father and came into the world." That doesn't take a PhD to understand these words. Even the youngest person here tonight can understand that Jesus came. And he came from heaven into this world. Why did he come? He came to be our Savior, as we shall see. No angel could my place have taken. Highest of the high, though he, nailed to the cross, despised, forsaken, was one of the Godhead three. He was the only one who was willing and who was able to save to the uttermost all who come to God through him. I present to you a Savior who's willing to save you tonight if you're not saved. And he's not only willing, but he's able to save. And he's able to keep you right to the very end. So Christ Jesus came. Now all the religions of the world don't believe this. There's only one true religion, and that is Christianity. I say that without any fear. You may contradict me if you wish, but that is the teaching of the Word of God. All the rest of the religions of the world, they all insist that you have some part to play. You must do something for your salvation. That's what false religion tells us. That's why so many people are confused. They insist that you have to start climbing to heaven, climbing up the ladder, as it were, to heaven. That's a lot of nonsense when the Word of God tells us that Jesus came. Imagine. Think of all the people you might know in your street who are all sincere people. God bless them and God have mercy upon them. They go to church and they do good deeds. Wonderful citizens. But there they are, trying their best to get to heaven. Now the gap is too great. They'll never make it. God bless them and save them. Pray for them. Pray for them. That God would open their eyes to see the falsity of their ways. People will say, well, there's no need for God to come down. I'm going to climb my way to heaven. Nonsense. God has already said, I've come down. And all you need to do is to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not saved by works. We're saved by faith. Not by our works. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He and he alone is the way, the truth, and the life. So stop your climbing. You can't make it. You're only fooling yourself. It is Jesus who comes down. It is he who has come to seek and to save that which is lost. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. He's here. He's right with us right now. Think of all the confusion in the world because of these false religions. But I must not digress. He came into the world. He came into the world. This refers to our world, the world of humanity, the world of human beings, blind, lost, defiled, sinful, condemned to hell, the world of sinners, the world of darkness, a world of unbelievers, a world of hostility and hatred and violence. And yet the Lord left the environment of heaven and came down to this environment of earth. We sing, don't we, out of the ivory palace into a world of woe. Only his great eternal love may my Savior. And I love that hymn that I may very well have referred to this in time past. But here it is. From heaven you came, helpless babe. Entered our world, your glory veiled. Not to be served, but to serve and give yourself that we might live. There in the garden of tears, my heavy load he chose to bear. His heart with sorrow was torn, yet not my will, but yours be done. Come see his hands and his feet. The scars that speak of sacrifice. Hands that flung stars into space. The cruel nail surrendered. This is our God. The servant king. He calls us now to follow him. To give our lives as a daily offering of worship to the servant king. Christ Jesus. He came into the world, and the reason he came was to save sinners. Isn't that beautiful? He came to save. That was his purpose. Not to save good people. There are no good people.
According to God, there is none that doeth good. None. None. So he didn't come to the good people. Came to save sinners. Sinners like you and sinners like me. Matthew 21, it was told to Mary, he will save his people from their sin. Luke 19, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save, there it is, the lost. John 3 and 18, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Can you see what God has done for you? Can you see that Christ Jesus, God in flesh, has come into our world to save you and to save me, sinners who are lost and on our way to hell and the lake of fire? How did he do that? Well, he did that, of course, by dying at Calvary's cross. He came. Notice these words, came and saved. Incidentally, a little lesson in grammar. These two words, I understand, are in the aorist language. Now, in the English language, we don't have the aorist tense. Not the aorist language, the aorist tense. We do have our past tenses, but in the Greek language they have the aorist past. It's a remarkable tense. It always refers to something that has happened in the past once and is complete. So Christ came. Christ came. Past tense. And that coming is complete. The reason he came was to save sinners. That's complete. Save sinners. There it is. Complete. The work of Calvary is complete. The work of God is complete. Calvary and all that Calvary means. It means that God is satisfied, as we saw this morning. It means that sinners who trust the Lord Jesus Christ and his dying for them on Calvary's cross, they're satisfied. It means that death is defeated. Sin is defeated. Hell is defeated. The devil is defeated. Christ has triumphed when he died on Calvary's cross. Oh, what a salvation this is. What a Savior. What a Savior. So much for the content. So much for the credibility of the gospel. So much for the content of the gospel. Something you can trust. It's simple and plain. The work has been completed. God wants you to come to the foot of the cross and look upon his Son dying in your place and bearing away your sin. And the moment you take that in, God says, you're saved. Glory to be saved. All your sins are forgiven. You mean I have nothing to do other than that? Right. That's right on. You just come to God as a lost sinner. And you see the one dying in your place. And you repent of your sins and trust that person who took your sins away. And you become a follower of Christ. Now what's the claim of the gospel? The claim of the gospel is that it's worthy of all acceptation. It's worthy of universal acceptance. It's deserving of universal acceptance. The word all and the word whosoever are spread throughout the Word of God. This is for you. God has made this provision for you, and he has made it for me. In fact, this applies to all people in the world. Not deserved. For an elite group. I love that. It's not reserved for the wealthy. It's not reserved for those who have a special education. It's not reserved for those who are specially gifted in this life and those who have been successful in this life and have got great power and position. No! This is reserved for those, anyone, all, who will trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why you are included tonight. And that's why I'm included. And that's why I was delighted when Mel Gibson was interviewed so many times. And I think I may have referred to this morning. I refer to it again. For it's so important. In this movie that he has made, he has made it quite clear that he's not anti-Semitic. He is not anti-intellectual. He is not against the Romans. He said, all of us, the whole human race, was right there at Calvary. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there? Were your sins responsible for the death of the Son of God, the absolutely pure and holy one? My sins were there. My sins were there, and I believe that with all my heart. And this way, this is why this story to me is constantly mind-boggling, that my God, whom I offended, died for me on Calvary's cross. Man, what a story. Worthy of all acceptation. It's not yours until you accept it. Not yours. You have to accept it. Are you prepared to say, I'm going to accept this tonight? You see, Paul says in this verse, of whom I am chief. Paul was public enemy number one. Paul says, I'm first in the rank. Of all the sinners in the world, he says, put me first. Put me first. Public enemy number one. He saw himself as the worst of sinners. Now, I'm not saying you see yourself as the worst of sinners. I don't know you. Only you know. But listen, you're a sinner in the sight of God. You're under his judgment. You're under his condemnation. But he has provided a way of escape. Now, if you go to your teacher tomorrow, or you older people go to your employer and say, you know, I'm a sinner. I'm a lost, guilty sinner. I feel, boss, that I have to tell you I'm a lost, guilty sinner. I learned yesterday in God's Word that that's exactly what I am, and I'm on the road to hell and the lake of fire if I do not accept the provision of God. Your boss would immediately go to the phone, and he would phone the mental institution and ask immediately for the men to bring out the truck with the little white coat, you know, bring out those men with their little white coat and take this man off to the mental asylum. That's what the world thinks of this. That's what the world thinks of you and me who are Christians. Well, that's entirely up to them, isn't it? That's their decision. Paul, I mean the intellectual Paul, the mighty Paul, who had made a name for himself as a scholar. I'm the worst of sinners. You're what? Oh, Paul, come over here. What you need is to go into this institution, and what you need is a good dose of self-esteem. That's what you need. You need to improve your image, Paul. That's what the world tells us today. The universal offer. The question is, are you prepared to accept it? Are you? Supposing, for example, and with this I close. Supposing you never heard of 1 Timothy 1:15, the verse that I've read. Let's pretend. And I begin to read. This is a faithful saying. And worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save. Stop it. Well, everybody would say, well, whom did he come to save? Christ Jesus came into the world to save. Who did he come to save? Now my question is, in that little phrase, did he come to save you? I know he came to save me. Did he come to save you? I hope your answer is yes. Why not come to God and say yes? I do believe with all my heart that your son came to save me. And I want to be thankful. I want to come and thank you for this and to live my life according to your way to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a story told of Thomas Bilney. Thomas Bilney was a very diminutive professor in the year 1520 at Cambridge University. He was known as Little Bill Nash, and he was searching for peace, but he couldn't find it. Brilliant scholar, searching for peace. You know, the Lord says, seek and you shall find. Maybe there's somebody here and you've been searching. Maybe you'll find peace tonight. He said at last, he wrote, I heard someone speak of peace. Even then, when the New Testament was first set forth by Erasmus, Erasmus was one of those wonderfully brilliant men who translated the Word of God into the English language. At the first reading, as I well remember, he said, I chanced upon this sentence of St. Paul. Oh, most sweet and comfortable sentence to my soul, he said in 1 Timothy 1. It is a true saying and worthy of all men to be embraced that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief and principal. This one sentence. Through God's instruction and inward working, which I did not then perceive, did so exhilarate my heart, being before wounded with the guilt of my sins, and being almost in despair, that even immediately I seemed unto myself inwardly to feel a marvelous comfort and quietness, insomuch that my bruised bones leaped for joy. After this, the scripture began to be more pleasant to me than the honey and the honey. Little Bilney put his faith in Christ, and he went on to follow Christ, and he paid the price. He was told to stop preaching this gospel, to stop preaching salvation in Jesus Christ. He says, I can't. So they took him and they burned him at the stake. Burned him alive. Two of his converts were Latimer and Ridley. These two great men, Hugh Latimer and Ridley, his companion, they were gloriously saved through the ministry of Little Bilney. And they also paid the ultimate price by dying. Why don't you accept this tonight? Why don't you accept it? And maybe all of you have. Well, why not just in your heart of hearts? You know, just praise God for the wonderful salvation, the wonderful gift that He has provided. So many a time I've been to a gospel meeting, and I said to my wife afterwards, you know, if I wasn't saved, I'd be saved tonight. You know, I would. A wonderful thing. Shall we pray? Our Father, we bow humbly in your presence. We are the recipients of your grace. We are the object of your love. We'll never understand this. But we will praise you, Father, in time and eternity. And the object of our praise and worship will be your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Worthy is the Lamb of the Spirit. We're going to give him honor. We're going to give him praise and esteem throughout all eternity. Let our neighbors and our co-workers, Father, do as they please. We long to see them saved. But Father, we will go on to love you and to follow you and to praise you and to be ready for your coming. Bless your dear people here, we pray, at your heart, the young and the old. Give them that zeal from day to day, not only to give you gratitude for their salvation, but to take it to their neighbors and friends, and in some little way to win a soul for Jesus Christ.